All right, so let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this morning and this time that we can get together. We enjoy the fellowship. We are encouraged by seeing each other and hearing just the conversation and bringing our hearts and minds into focus on your word and what you're doing in lives with difficult circumstances, what you're doing throughout the world. What you're doing spiritually in our lives and hopefully through our lives. And thank you for the opportunity to do that. We thank you for the fellowship that is afforded by the Discovery Class, just in all kind of different ways over the years that you have brought that together. It couldn't have been orchestrated, but you've done it. And so we thank you. Because it encourages us, and we just pray it would glorify you, Lord, that this morning would be something that would be sweet to you, Father, that you would just be glorified and blessed, Lord, just as we share your spirit. And we thank you for the great teaching that we have been blessed with, continue to be blessed with, for Bruce and his family. Again, Lord, the things that they do for our church, a lot of different angles and not easy ones. So we just pray for strength for both of them and for Bruce as he leads and, for Jim and Pam too, as they take that mission of the church and are our community pastors in our class, Lord, for the love that they have for us. And we pray for their protection and strength. Lord, they've got lots on them as well. And so we pray for the Alexanders and for Jim as he prepares to teach us, as he has done often and so well, Lord. So we just thank you for this morning. Pray that you would teach us through your word, Colossians, and help us to apply it so that when we do come to the end of our lives, that we don't have regrets about not following you and serving in the and the opportunities that you give us, Lord. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Does anybody see Bruce? I'm looking through the screens. Y'all remember Hollywood Squares?
John, I just got a text from Bruce. He said for you to go ahead and start the lesson.
Okay. So we're back. We're Southern English hermeneutics.
Yeah.
Hey, Jim Alexander may have one extra week.
Take it.
I'll take you up on it.
Hey, Jim, what's going on?
Hey, John, when you were telling the class, you know, we're going to try to do what took 35 weeks and 13. So y'all don't know this, but I'm a private fan of the Andy Griffith Show. So some of my favorite episodes are that when the Darlings are there, not because of them, but because of the music that they get to play. I love when he says to Andy, yeah, you want to play along? Just jump in and try to hang on. Well, that's going to be the next 13 weeks.
That is great. Hey, there's you. That's a good intro.
Those guys picked the twang box quite tolerable.
He's a nut.
Hey, Jim and Pam, Peggy and I were sitting right across from y'all in church today, and y'all didn't even say hi to us.
Oh no.
Hey, Jim, hi.
Well, hey, good. Doing, bro? At least for that response, suggest
just so you know,
that you didn't even see us. That's okay.
Actually, I saw you when I was still working the east side. You know, I was on duty today. So.
Okay.
And Jim's over it, and I'll be upset forever.
Yeah. That personality
pretty
type.
Good.
Yep.
And are Wendy and Russell on?
Yes.
Oh, they are? Okay. Well, I need to make a public apology to Wendy today. I asked her the stupidest question when I was leaving. I said, Wendy, I know you're really busy, but I left my umbrella here last week you hadn't seen it. And, what am I doing? I was like, is that your job? I'm so embarrassed.
Like she's lost and found. And
maybe- yeah.
She said, "You know, lost and found is in my office." So he was legit. He knew what he was doing.
It's even worse than that. I did not know that.
But the Lord did.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now I messed it all up.
Yeah. He thought when it said lost and found over your door, that was, spiritually speaking.
Amen.
Hey, here's our guy, Bruce. Greetings.
Jeez.
We've prayed and you're ready to go, my friend.
Well, if y'all have already prayed and I'm ready to go, then there's nothing productive happening during this middle time. I know that. Let's turn in your Bibles to Colossians 4. So this is our last Sunday to work our way through Colossians. I have thoroughly enjoyed this study. I love going through the book of Colossians, and especially love going through it for a teacher. The best time to teach is when people want to learn. And so one of the things that I so appreciate about your class is that you want to learn. And that means that you're going to learn far beyond what the teacher can provide. So my prayer all the way through this for all of us is that we would all be like Epaphras. If you remember back in the very first chapter, we found out Paul never went to Colossae, at least not that there's any record of, that he ever went to Colossae. But here's this one Epaphras, who became a Christian through Paul's ministry, more than likely in Ephesus, and then took the gospel and his life back to his hometown of Colossae and into that region, and churches were planted. And so the gospel spread and churches were planted, being a faithful minister of the gospel. So as we begin in chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 2. Remember, verse 1 connects to the description that was being given, which was in chapter 3, that formula for sanctification, put off and put on, the defining of how we actually walk with Christ. And then he gave us examples of submissive roles, and he talked about wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and masters, and reminded us that we're all submissive to our master in heaven. And so he begins to kind of flesh out for us. And then he just kind of gives them some directives here at the end of chapter 4, and then closes with recognition of some people, makes some comments about some different individuals. So pick up in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, and I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house. And when the letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read it, read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Paul, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's very interesting. So now as he works through this, he begins to give them just some final statements, and then he makes final instructions, and then he makes some statements about people that are engaged with him in ministry, some that they would know that are a part of them, some that are with Paul. And so he's encouraging this continued relationship that they have, even though it's one where he's not ever met them personally. The first thing that he says to them is, and in his conclusion is, continue steadfastly in prayer. He's already called them in the very first chapter. He's highlighted prayer for himself to be, that he's praying, and then for what would be prayed for them. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer is another way to say pray without ceasing, which is declared to people. We read that pray without ceasing, and we wonder, is that a command to literally to pray, set aside everything else, remove ourselves from everything else and to pray 24 hours a day? Yes and no. It's not remove yourself from everything else, but it is continue in an open conversation with God in whatever you do throughout the day. So you develop not just prayer, but you develop a lifestyle of prayer, so that your default actions, as you get things put before you during a day, your default actions are to seek the Lord, to put it before the Lord, to learn not only to be able to give everything to the Lord, but to hear from the Lord in terms of how the Spirit would remind us of all truth, so that the Lord could direct our paths, not assuming that we've figured something out. And so in these particular situations, we'll be fine, but literally recognizing that we depend upon the Lord in every aspect. I think there's a handful of things that would characterize a lifestyle of prayer, not just prayer, but to characterize a true lifestyle of prayer. One is a love relationship with the Lord, that as you foster that love relationship with the Lord, you want to commune with him. You want to interact with him. Think to for an example in your life. When you experienced something that was exhilarating, a success, or found out great news or whatever it was, and for whatever reason, maybe the people you love the most were not there, and you couldn't wait to communicate that to them, to talk with them about that, because that news is not really full, or that event is not really accomplished until you're able to interact with them about it. The same would be true of our love relationship with the Lord, that there's not any aspect of our life that we don't want him to be a part of. Loving way, interact and commune, talk with him about it. Secondly, not only love, but thankfulness. Thankfulness, as a matter of fact, he cautions them, we'll look at in just a second, to be watchful in your prayers with thanksgiving. And a true lifestyle of prayer is one that is full of thanksgiving, because our prayers, we recognize, and therefore our prayers reflect all that we have to be grateful with. We're compelled to say thank you to the Lord. We're compelled to give him thanks for what's going on in our life. Thirdly, I would suggest that a lifestyle of prayer would be characterized by humility. Prideful, arrogant people don't need other people. It comes with it. It's a package deal. And so when we feel like we have our eyes fixed upon ourselves, or when we think that we're competent, when we have our focused upon ourselves and think we've got this thing figured out, well, then you don't need the Lord. Well, then you don't talk to the Lord. But a true lifestyle of prayer has humility in it, knowing that in every circumstance, we need the Lord, and we need to trust in him. And therefore, not only humility, but dependence. That we literally would recognize as we begin each and every day that we don't have the ability to execute that day for our calling, not without the help of the Lord, not without the strength of the Lord, not without the direction of the Lord. So in humility and in a complete and utter dependence upon him, we rest on him. this is a struggle and a challenge. It's a, as one of my mentors used to say, this is where you need a paradigm shift. He wasn't very good with the King's English, and so he would refer to a paradigm as a paradigm. And he said, Bruce, you need a paradigm shift. You need to look at this a different way, because the world tells us, the world instructs us that maturity in America is when someone else doesn't have to tell you to do something and you do it on your own and you don't need other people. That actually is maturity. I understand that. That makes perfect sense to me with a world's lens. But the scripture is just the opposite. The more we grow in our relationship with the Lord, the more dependent we recognize we are, not independent. So spiritual maturity is marked by dependence and embraced dependence, not by independence. Not that the Lord is raising us up and training us up we don't have to rely on Him. No, He's teaching us to rely on Him, and that's a paradigm shift that we have to make in our relationship with Him. And that'll drive, as we understand and grow in that, that will drive us to prayer, to a lifestyle of prayer. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, do I have a lifestyle of prayer? Am I continuing steadfastly in prayer? Well, how often do you pray? Outside of, and not that these don't count, these do count, okay? But outside of meals, outside of a Bible study beginning and ending, outside of a prayer time in Sunday school, okay? So those are great. Those count, absolutely. But now go outside of that. How often then do you pray? How much then do you pray? What is your immediate default when confronted with a new set of circumstances, or someone asks you counsel or advice, or you have to insert yourself into a situation? Is your default to pray? Is it to say, ask the Lord to guide you, to give you the wisdom that that you do not need? When I was young in ministry, there was a man that everybody referred to as this great prayer warrior. And I wanted to certainly grow in my relationship with the Lord and grow in prayer. And so I'm very much a learn from watching other people. That's kind of my standard or default learning style. And so I found out who this guy was, and me and a friend, we drove up to Huntsville where he lived, and we're going to spend the day with him and try to learn, what did he do in his prayer life? What was the secret to his prayer life? Well, we met him at his office. He's an insurance salesman, and we talked in his office for a little while and asked him probing questions. And on the way out, he talked to a couple of people. One was a customer he had never met, and he prayed with him. One was an administrative assistant, and he asked her about something, and she answered him, and he prayed with her. We got out to the restaurant where we're eating lunch together, and he asked the waitress, is there anything we can pray? And he prayed for him. And then we asked dumb questions like, how do you really develop a lifestyle of prayer? And he tried 17 different ways to say, you pray. There's no other secret here. The way you grow in prayer is to pray. And he prayed about everything, and it was his default. No apologies about it. And honestly, I've heard better prayers. I mean, you know, his prayers are very succinct, very to the point, not that creative. No one's going to get a book of his prayers and ooh and goo all over his prayers. But what was clear to him is he was dependent upon the Lord. He was developing this lifestyle of it. So why does he say continue steadfastly in prayer? Okay, why the word steadfastly? So pray without ceasing is one thing, but when he says be steadfast in your prayer, why does he say that? Because you never pray unopposed. You never talk to God unopposed. We have an adversary, and he hates it when we talk to God. And he hates it when we seek the wisdom from the Lord, when we put our request to trust and to depend upon the Lord. He would very much want us to just operate on our own. And so there's opposition in our prayer. That's why sometimes prayer can be the hardest thing in the world. When I was coming up in ministry, wanted to develop a skill, I'd heard about spending a day in prayer. And so I wanted to learn how to do that. And my boss and I were going to spend a half a day in prayer at Oak Mountain State Park. And so we go over to this to the park, and we go over to these this little area, and there's a big rock over there. And you always got to have a rock, you know, when you're praying. And so if you really want a spiritual experience. So I found a really big rock, because I thought that would be better. And so he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's take the first hour in just confession of sin, just acknowledging before the Lord our sin and claiming his forgiveness. And said, great. I go over there and I mean, poured myself out before the Lord. I mean, just, you know, wanting to acknowledge and confess all my sin before the Lord. I looked down at my watch and I've only got 58 more minutes to go. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go deeper. Okay. Went deeper. I mean, big time, super spiritual Bruce. Now I've got 55 minutes left and I'm going, goodness gracious. What? It was hard. And I thought about, as the Lord is my witness, my adversary brought to my mind anything and everything in my life you could possibly think about, be concerned about, need to get done, whatever it would be, he brought into my mind other than talk to God. I mean, he is amazing how much he just bombarded me because he did not want me to set all those things aside and to truly trust him. Prayer is hard. Prayer is difficult. It is a challenge, and we have to really commit ourselves to doing it and to growing in it and to spending time with the Lord and being willing to listen and to bathe in his word so that he might be able to communicate with us. He says not only continue steadfastly in prayer, but he gives a little bit of a helpful instruction here when he says being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be watchful in your prayers with thanksgiving. So be careful about your prayers. Make sure there's thanksgiving. Now, I'm sure this is probably not true of anybody else on this Zoom, but for me, those are precious words because I actually could go before the Lord with a long list of things to pray about and there be little to no thanksgiving. Maybe there is a sense of thanksgiving, but it could just be one sentence, one phrase, one thought. But then the overwhelming majority of my prayers would be requests, petitions, supplications. Nothing wrong with those. But he says, you be very careful. You be watchful in your prayers with thanksgiving so that you understand who it is that you're talking to, so that you come before him understanding all that he has done for you. And what this does is it prevents us from taking things for granted, for like our salvation. It prevents us from just assuming our salvation, assuming our standing with Christ, assuming our relationship with the Lord. Of course, he's supposed to listen to my prayer. So I can just dive in and begin to give him all of my requests. Be very careful. Be watchful in your prayers with thanksgiving to remember his saving grace in your life, to remember his blessings in your life. God has saved me from my sins. He's given me a wife that loves him more than she loves me, but who loves me? Children that he's called into himself for their salvation, spouses that love the Lord because he opened their eyes and opened their ears and their hearts to the gospel. We have much to be thankful for. Now, that's just the beginning of list, to be able to continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving, being watchful in it, to remember, to thank, the Lord. He makes a reference, of prayer being so difficult and challenging, when he speaks of Epaphras. Look in verse 12. He says that Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he came from Colossae, he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Epaphras struggled on his behalf, on their behalf, in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. So his prayer for them is they would stand firm, fully matured in the will of the Lord. He says, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodiceanapolis. Okay, so what he's saying is this: Epaphras struggles on your behalf. One of the callings that the Lord has given to us is to take a spiritual responsibility to help other people. So we are to be discipled and we're to disciple other people. And sometimes that's formal discipleship. And other times it's just that we take spiritual responsibility for others and we struggle on their behalf in prayers. Listen, your immediate list of those that you struggle on behalf, obviously as a husband, we mentioned this last week, if we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then what did he do? But he prayed over the, he prays over the church. He intercedes over the church. And so he, in a sense, struggles on our behalf in his prayers. We do that for our wives. We do that for our children. We do that for those people that we're trying to minister to our family, to people who we are either trying to share the gospel with, have shared the gospel with, or even young believers. We struggle on their behalf in prayer because we want to fight through that, and we want to continually be committed to lifting them before the Lord. And you know, one of the real challenges in ministry is when you're trying, when you love someone and you see them either they don't know the Lord and you desperately want them to know the Lord, or they do know the Lord, but they're entangled in some sin. They're wrapped up in some entanglement that they have. And that one of the greatest challenges in ministry is when you realize that you are more burdened for their salvation or more burdened for their release of this entanglement than they are. You see, that's part of what comes with their lostness or with their entanglement. And so what are you are struggling on their behalf probably more than even they are struggling. If they were struggling, you would be encouraged. But they may just be caught up. They may just be entangled. They may just be lost and not understand that they are lost before the Lord. And so we fight through that. We struggle on their behalf to pray. And his objective, Epaphras' objective, is that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now think about the people. If you were to take a bullseye in these concentric circles, you go from the bullseye out, and that bullseye would be you and your spouse, your family, and start going out on these circles and think of the people that you would struggle on their behalf in prayers. Isn't that the prayer that you would want them to, one, grow up in the Lord, stand mature in the Lord? And then two, what an incredible statement, fully assured in all the will of God, not deceived by any false teaching, not entangled in any sin, but growing to maturity and fully assured in all the will of God. That is a beautiful way of stating really Paul's prayer for them, Epaphras' prayer for them, our prayer for one another, and our prayer for those that we would be spiritually leading, or at least that we would be seeking to spiritually lead, that they would grow up to maturity. Remember the process, the formula for sanctification, that they would be putting off and that they would be putting on, that they would seek the things that are above, not the things on this earth, that they would be free from the entanglements of sin and the web of deception, of false teaching, and those things that aren't in accordance with the word. Because we do know this, that if you're going to be fully assured in all the will of God, then you're going to be a student of the scriptures. Because the will of God is primarily and abundantly laid out for us in scripture. Probably 85 to 90% of all the will of God in our life is found in scripture, that it actually speaks to scripture literally and directly speaks to us. Now, I would caution us as we approach different issues, and you can hear yourself say this, or when other people say this, it might get your attention. Notice how many times someone asks us our opinion about something the Lord has declared. Okay, let me say it again. Notice how often somebody asks us our opinion, or we choose to characterize something as our opinion with something that the Lord has directly declared. You know, Bruce, what do you think about grace? Yeah, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I think about grace. Let's read what God said about grace. Bruce, what is your opinion of tithing? Doesn't matter. Why do you want my opinion of tithing? You don't need my opinion of tithing. Let's go to what the Lord says about tithing. Rich, what do you think of how many times really in this situation with this person, like they've asked me to forgive them, but then they didn't really act like they wanted forgiveness. Should I forgive them again? It doesn't matter what I think. Let's go to what the Bible says. So many times we get asked about our opinion of something that really our opinion doesn't matter. We shouldn't even want to give our opinion. We simply want to say, this is not an opinion issue. This is thus saith the Lord. Or we get caught in the way we verbalize something as our opinion. And sometimes we water down the word of God in our response to people to say, well, you know, I really think, I've always thought, the way I look at it, no. But there's a much better statement. The Lord says, and so if we're going to be fully assured in all the will of God, then we're going to immerse ourselves in all the will of God, then we're going to immerse ourselves in the word of God. Take note of what Paul then asks them. What does he say that they should pray for him? Okay, look in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Okay, that is a pretty unique prayer request. And what makes it unique is the fact that Paul is in prison. And what is the, when Paul is in prison, one of the things that has happened clearly is the number of people that are potential recipients to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel, have reduced greatly. In other words, there are fewer people that Paul gets to just walk around and talk to in prison than he would if he were out in the streets. And so he doesn't say, Lord, why would you put me in prison? Because you've narrowed my evangelism opportunities. Nope. He says, even in prison, here's what I want you to pray for me. Pray that the Lord would open to us a door for the word. Well, if you're telling the church in Colossae to pray for me while I'm in prison to have an opportunity to share the gospel, then clearly what he's communicating to them is open your eyes and look around and take notice of the opportunities the Lord is giving you to what? Giving you to a door for the word, for scripture, to declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul brings into the conversation here that there's the possibility that we could not make the gospel clear. There's the possibility that we could get so cute in our attempt to share the gospel that we could actually make it unclear from scripture. And I'm here to tell you, if you just write down the gospel on a 3x5 card, it is not a confusing message. It is not a difficult to understand message at face value. It's a message that impacts the heart, and that's phenomenally difficult. But in terms of just the essence of the gospel, it's not hard. It's not hard to articulate. It's not hard to communicate. So in our effort to give answers, let's make sure that we don't lose the gospel and the purity of the gospel in our answers, or we don't contradict the gospel to that. He says to them, because what he's going to do now, he's going to say, absolutely, you be very careful how you communicate the gospel. You should make it clear. And then he immediately talks about not only the gospel in word, but the gospel in deed. And verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, unbelievers, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, so what he's saying here is you can't separate what you say about the gospel and how you live in response to the gospel. You can't separate those two things. And so as you interact with other people, what they ought to experience is a synergism between what they hear you say about the gospel and the way they see you living your life. You will not live your life perfect before them, but you live your life making the best use of the time, being very careful, walking in wisdom, being intentional, living a life of deference to unbelievers, not a life of preference upon them. Because one of the things that we do not want to confuse unbelievers is, in order to be a believer, you must agree and sign off on these 10 things. No, you gotta submit your will to the Lord completely in lordship to him. You don't have to agree on all these other 10 things. Now, I think once you immerse yourself in the word of God and the Holy Spirit leads you, we'll eventually find agreement on these things. But you don't start there. And so make sure we make the main thing the main thing. And that is having a relationship with the Lord so that our speech is always gracious, okay? Evangelism ministry carries with it incredible challenges because it's a heart issue. And at the end of the day, it challenges someone's heart. It challenges their standing before the Lord. And he says, let your speech be be gracious. Let's remember, in evangelism, we seek to rescue the perishing, not win for Jesus, not win a debate, not conquer unbelievers. We seek to rescue the perishing, the very people that we're talking to, some of which are going to be at odds with the gospel and at odds with God in significant proportions, full of fervor, full of anger. But we look at them and see them as perishing people. And we're sent not to beat them over the head. We're sent to rescue them. And we rescue them with the truth of the gospel. We rescue them. Therefore, in doing that, we make it clear. And in doing that, we're very gracious. And it says, seasoned with salt. And so that that would describe the way that our conversation is. It's not just our words that we're putting before that. We're putting the scriptures before them so that they may know how they ought to answer each person. As we walk with the Lord, he will give us insight and understanding how to answer them. Let me put an asterisk right there. Most of the answers to difficult questions are not intellectual answers. They're heart answers. We tend to think that they're intellectual answers. In other words, that someone's asking a question from an intellectual standpoint. If we can just give them that intellectual nugget, then they'll become a Christian. No. In all of your evangelism, think about the times that you get into the trap. Not that you shouldn't give intellectual answers, but you can't depend upon it. But you get into that trap. You know what happens when you start giving a series of intellectual answers to what are perceived to be intellectual questions? You just get more questions. But why? Because they're avoiding the hard issue. So at some point in giving good information to people, accurate intellectual information to people, it's got to go to the issue of the heart, because that's where the real battle, that's where the real battle is. He ends, and so I'll end with this last little statement that he makes. Look down in verse 16. He says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." I'll just say this about that one statement. Never perceive Briarwood to be an independent church. I can't fathom why anyone would ever use that word to name or describe a church. Churches are not in any way, shape, or form. We are dependent on the Lord, but we're also dependent on one another. He says, listen, the things that you've learned in Colossae, go share them to Laodicea. And listen to them about the things that they're learning. So they got a letter, and it had different instructions about it. You need to learn from them, and they need to learn from you. We as a church have sister churches and other fellowships of believers, and we need to learn from them and let them learn from us so that we share with them what the Lord has taught to us. And then the statement that he makes to tell them to say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. There is your marching orders. So put your own name into that. Say to insert your name here. See that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. This is what God has called us to do. He has gifted you. He's given you sovereignly apportioned gifts and services and activities. And he then calls you to different roles and to different functions. You are a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear by whatever he so chooses. So what do you do as a steward and a servant of the Lord? See to it that you fulfill the ministry, whatever it is God has called you to do, that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. And as each part of the body does that, then we're a healthy body, dependent upon one another, but together then proclaiming the gospel of Christ as a whole. Let's pray. Lord, Father, I do thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for Paul and for his ministry and for his writings, for your work in his life as you grew him up to maturity in Christ. May we learn from that. Lord, I do pray for each and every one of us that you would, by your Spirit, continue to develop in us a steadfast, Lord, lifestyle of prayer, that we would pray for ourselves, for our families, for one another, Lord, that we would constantly be in communion with you in our personal relationship with us. with you, Lord, that you would grow us up to maturity, that we would have confidence in all of your will, understanding all of your will, that which we find in Scripture as we continue to immerse ourselves in Scripture, or that which we learn from your Spirit as your Spirit guides and directs us and we abide in your Spirit and keep in step with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for every single person on this Zoom. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, they would fulfill the ministry that they have received from you, not the one that they would prefer, not what we would want, but what we've received from you. May we be faithful, trusting, and dependent upon you for your glory and not for our own. And I pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
And remember, you are supposed to sing along with us as you are able.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a treat to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Lean on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.